Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome all our visitors here and everybody who regularly attends church. Looks like we got a full house today. And we're setting up some props. Thank you, guys. Appreciate that. So we're going to have a little bit of an object lesson because we are in a series called Four Chair Discipleship. And in this series, we talk about how you go from the first chair, second chair, third chair, and fourth chair. And today we're going to be talking about the third chair. And the theme verse or the key verse here is, "By this is my Father glorified." It's found in John 15, verse 8. "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." And the vision or the goal of this is when we start out as in chair number one, we start out in chair number one as an unbeliever. The goal is to get to chair number four. Now, it looks like a cushy chair and everything, and it is a nicer chair. But it's a progression that we all, as Christians, as humanity, have to kind of move through. I'm just going to move this out of the way. And so we have, like, chair number one here. This is representative of where Jesus had, he was talking with John's disciples, and Jesus came up, and he, I think it was Andrew, said to him, you know, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus said, very simple, it was a very simple message. He said, "Come and see." He just said, "Come and see, I'll show you where I'm living at, where I'm staying." And then next, Jesus took him from "come and see" to actually "come follow me." And this is where we talked about the last time I preached. You know, it's that new believer, it's that person that put their faith in Christ. They made this dramatic change. They went from darkness to light. They went from life, or they went from death to life. There was a dramatic change in their life. And so they are now in this, what we would consider kind of like a new believer stage. They're using milk instead of the meat of the word. They're learning to walk, talk, feed, and cleanse. Remember we talked about that. They're going to have some discipleship. So today we're going to talk about chair number three. And chair number three can be considered the chair that you would say is kind of a worker. It's a person that has been a Christian for a little bit. They're not fully established, they're still learning a lot of things, but they're in chair number three. And the goal, hopefully, when we're done with this series, is you can identify where you're at in these chairs. And so if you want to, you can actually, Dan Spader has an amazing book called Four Chair Discipleship. Once we're done with this, hopefully you want to get a refresher on it, you can get the book, you can read it. I think we actually have it back in our church library. Now, when I was first speaking on chair number one, I had ordered this pamphlet. It's called Knowing God Personally. And it's just a very small, simple pamphlet that is a great way to, if you are having, you know, we talk about evangelizing, we talk about sharing your faith with someone. If you're struggling to know kind of how to do it or what to do, in the back there, in the basket, there's a bunch of these little brochures. You can put your name on the back, you can put your phone number, and maybe there's somebody that God has been putting on your heart. You know, he said, I want you to reach out to them. I want you to, you know, that person is maybe in chair number one, and you as a Christian are looking to see, how can I invite them into church? How can I reach out to them and say, you know what, if you want to know what it's about, if you want to know what being a Christian is, come and see. Come to our church, come find out. And this book is called Knowing God Personally, and what I really like about this, you're probably not going to be able to see it from here, but they do a really nice illustration on the side of it where it's showing how, as Christians, or as humanity, we cannot bridge the gap to God without going through Jesus Christ. And that is foundational, it's fundamental, it's what every person in this world needs. And so if you get a chance, you're free to take them. I bought a couple hundred of them, I think. You know, if you're not going to pass them out, please don't take them. But if you are, these are a great little resource to start the conversation. So for our text today, we're going to be in Mark chapter 4. Is where we're going to be reading out of. And what I'm basically going to do is I'm going to go through this parable, and we're going to kind of delve into this parable. This parable is known as the parable of the sower, but I really feel the parable is more about the parable of the soil. So we're going to actually study a little bit the soil that is being addressed here, and we're going to talk kind of through this because I think the parable of the soil does a really good representation of this four-chair discipleship. Now, once again, this is just a concept. Four-chair, you're not going to find that in the Bible. But what this does is it's something that solidifies and gives us kind of a, an idea of what it takes to move through your Christian life to become a full disciple-making Christian. And that's what our end goal is here. So if you have your Bibles, you have your phones, turn to Mark chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to read down to verse 9. Again, he began to teach beside the sea. That's talking about Jesus. And a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, and since it had no depth of soil, and when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell onto good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let us pray. Dear God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the example and life of Jesus. Thank you that you not just presented a message, but you actually presented us a model in the life of Jesus on how to live. And we thank you so much for the gift. We know that you're here. We invite your spirit here, and it's been here already, dear God. And we just want to open up our hearts to understand the truths that you're going to present to us today. We thank you so much for your love. We thank you that you are a way maker and that you are moving in our hearts, moving in this place right here. We ask this all in your name. Amen. So I find it interesting here. Jesus did things a little bit differently. If you look at this passage, Jesus used a boat. All the fishermen are probably saying amen. We should probably use boats more often. But what Jesus did, if you notice the other thing too, is he sat while his audience stood. And I was reading through a commentary, and Spurgeon said there'd probably be a lot less people falling asleep in church if the preacher would sit down and the audience all had to stand. Amen? Probably, right? So I'm not going to make you do that. But what I like when we're reading this passage here is Jesus had a little bit of a different, not a conventional approach to witnessing. But what he did is he tuned his message to kind of fit the audience that was around him. I don't know exactly all the reasons why Jesus went out into a boat. I think some of them said sometimes that the crowd was kind of pressing in on him. I think he probably had good acoustics, with the water. They didn't have complicated sound systems like we do now, so maybe he used that for preaching. But I wonder if Jesus didn't face some opposition, too, with the way he did it. I can just hear people saying, you're preaching from a boat. You should be in a synagogue. You should be in a more formal setting. Maybe people were thinking, somebody might drown, if they get too close to the water and get too excited. I don't know what, but Jesus probably faced some opposition for how he was presenting the message. But Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, and he knew that the boat served him best, because that's how he had presented it. So one thing I want to tell you, too, is when you're presenting the gospel, when you're sharing the gospel to chair number one people, do it in your own way. Like, I think we all have unique abilities and talents and gifts. Nelson, I kind of think of you sometime. You like sharing with people in a coffee shop. And I think that's amazing, because you have an ability to talk with people, and you communicate in that scenario. Don't quit. Don't stop doing that. Some of you are really good at talking with people in the workplace. Some of you are good at communicating with people at church. Find what you do and remember to share the word faithfully. The whole point of this whole thing is that you actually get out and do it. That's what Jesus was big on. He was like, I want you to actually present the truth. And Jesus, another thing we'll notice here is that Jesus talked a lot in parables. And if you don't really know what a parallel is, it's an idea that comes alongside something. So I've heard the interpretation can be as like a parable is a earthly story with a heavenly message, is a way that is put. And parables were not always like true. When we look here at this parable of the sower, we actually don't know the sower's name. I don't know if Jesus knew that there was a particular sower that he was talking about. I don't think he was like, okay, John the sower. What he did was he was trying to make something that people could relate with. He was like, when we talked about a sower, he was like, we all know what a sower is. Modern times, he might have said, Amazon Prime truck driver, you know, goes around dropping off packages, and right away, all of us know what an Amazon Prime truck driver is. I mean, we connect with that because that's our culture. So Jesus was very specific on trying to illustrate moral and spiritual lessons using realistic ideas and realistic things that are around the people. And before we get into this parable, I want to bring out a point. Sometimes it gets really hard moving from chair one to chair two and chair three. A lot of Christians actually get stuck in chair number two and chair number three. And there's like sticking points that get in there. So in chair number one, there's this sticking point of not a lot of people want to put their faith in Christ. There's a sticky point in there. It reminds me, I used to work at this factory, and we used to play jokes on people a lot. And one of our favorite jokes is we had these metal workbenches, and so we'd take this super glue, and we would glue somebody's tools down to the workbench. And of course, they'd come along to pick them up, and they'd grab it, and it stuck, you know, and it was just... And I remember one time my boss would do these random inspections of, we built these tractors, and so he'd come along, grab a tool, go over to the tractor, and he would do a random inspection, making sure we tightened all the nuts and bolts down. And I had glued my buddy's, all his 3/8 inch wrenches really good onto his desk, and my boss came along, and he's like trying to get these tools off, and I'm like, oh, the wrong person, you know. And he finally got it off, and he actually stuck it in his back pocket, and it glued to the back, like it was still a little bit wet. And we had this lecture then of, hey guys, be more careful with glue, don't let it spill. If it does, clean it up quickly so it doesn't get your tool, you know. And I was like, oh, nobody say anything. But what I'm getting at, the point there is, things can get sticky. And when you get sticky, you get stuck and you don't move to the next step. And so some people get stuck in chair number one, they get stuck here, and they don't move to the next level. And the point of this, the story is here is, like, if you're having trouble getting out of chair one, I want you to listen up a little bit. So the parable of the soil addresses several of these sticking points. Okay, in Bible times, farmers didn't go out and kind of seed or sow seed conventionally like we would think they did. They grabbed a sack, they took it, and they started spreading it. And I'm kind of visualizing how this was, this field that the sower was sowing in. There's like a path running alongside it. There's maybe this little barrier between the path and the actual field. And some of these seeds spread out. You know, I can just see him out there tossing them. And he wasn't intentionally trying to seed the path, but some of the seeds did land there. And some seeds fell on the hard path. Some seeds fell on the rocky path, it says. Some fell by the thorns. Others were eaten up by birds. But then some of the seed actually did land on good soil. It talks about here, it did land on good soil. And there's a number of ways to look at this parable, but I want to look at it from the perspective of the farmer is looking to get a harvest. His goal isn't actually the seeding. His actually the goal is the end, is to actually have a harvest when it's all said and done. And one thing you're going to notice if you read through this passage, that the seed never changes. The seed is always the same. What changes in this story is the soil. So it goes from a hard path, it goes from a rocky path, goes from a thorny place, and it goes to good soil. The Word of God actually never changes. It stays the same. This Bible, the book, doesn't change. It doesn't change for culture. It doesn't change for different times. It never changes. It stays the same. And this is always going to be that way. But the soil that is there, is that's what changes. So in Luke chapter 8, so there was seed that was sown along a path, and the path, we noticed it was rock hard. The seed did not penetrate into it. The seed really didn't have a chance if you look at it. So it was just bounced off, it laid there, and it said the birds of the air came along and ate it. So if you read in Luke chapter 8, verse 12, I'm going to read this verse here. It says, those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes along and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe or be saved. And this is basically a chair number one person who has not had his heart prepared in order to receive the word. And the solution to that is breaking up the hard ground. And I talked about this the last time I preached on chair number one. You know, it takes some work. It takes cultivation. When you're going to plow up some hard ground, you have to actually put some work into it. And, you know, growing up as a farmer, my dad would have to usually plow it. He'd have to disc it. Then he'd prepare it with like a Harrow Packers, just getting the soil ready for seed. Another thing, if you grew up in a farm, my dad he would love to do this in the spring because he got to drive the tractor, and I would walk in front and we'd pick rocks. Anybody pick rocks as a kid? Is there anybody here? Oh yeah, we got some rock pickers. Okay, so you know what I'm talking about. So my dad would drive, you know, I would sit on the bucket, my dad would drive around, and we'd pick these rocks. And what we were doing is we were trying to prevent an accident that was going to happen later on, because when you hit a big rock with the cedar, it's going to wreck it. So that whole goal was that you have to prepare the soil, you pick the rocks, you make it ready to seed. And how does this kind of relate to the chair one person? So when you're talking to a chair one person, what do you have to do first? The thing is, you have to start relationships first. You can't just go in there and start throwing seed at them. It's not going to work. You actually have to build relationships. You have to start talking with the person. You have to earn their trust, earn their friendship. And then you can start presenting the word to them. That's why Jesus was modeled. He modeled it. He became a friend of sinners. He built relationships. He prepared the soil. He removed the rocks. He removed some of these obstacles. And then when the seed was sown, it wasn't actually up to the sower to make sure that the seed grew, right? You know, the sower is just out there. He's sowing. That's his goal. That's his job. It's up to God that actually does the growing. So then we find that there was seed that is sown in rocky places. And I have a friend. I'm going to call him Sam. I'm not going to use his real name. But he was kind of searching in his life. And I'd been friends with him for quite a while. And I didn't have like a direct kind of influence into his life, but I knew he was kind of searching. He was looking for more in life. He had gone through some really rough relationships. He kind of got into drugs as well, and just a lot of things were happening in his life that were not good. He was an unsaved person. And I kept praying for him, and he actually heard the gospel and was dramatically saved. I mean, his life was going this way and it headed that way. I mean, just a dramatic change of life. And he was all excited, all powered up about it. He would tell people about Jesus, and it was amazing to see. And he had a lot of purpose in his life. He had a lot of joy. He was passionate about who Jesus was. But then something happened with Sam. He kind of he understood the message. He heard it, but he kind of was on this rush, and then it kind of faded off. It kind of just slowly drifted off, and he didn't go deeper with Jesus. He maybe started skipping church. I remember we had a Bible study, and he would start showing up less and less to the Bible study. And finally, Sam kind of quit coming to church, quit doing anything. And he never really developed roots. And it's something that sometimes happens with people that don't take their level of discipleship to another level. They had this really great experience, and then they kind of start fading off. And Sam never developed roots. It was kind of this thing where when life started challenging him, you know, I remember some of his friends started coming around that he used to hang out with, and he would say, you know what, I don't have good answers for you. I don't really know what to tell you. And instead of asking or searching for questions, he kind of just faded off. And he experienced some of life's hardships, and then he eventually fell away from the faith. And Jesus explains Sam's position somewhat like this in Mark 4:13-20. So if you kind of skip a couple verses down, I want to read these verses. And he said to them, starting at verse 13 of Mark chapter 4, and he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown, and when they hear it, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. And then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And the other ones are sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." And then he goes on to explain, "But those who are sown on the good soil, the ones who hear the word, accept it, bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And speaking of no roots, last year, it was maybe a little bit around this time, right? I think it was in March, we were doing a remodel on our house, and the lower part of our house was kind of unfinished, and our contractor had this heater going on down there. And I remember I was in the middle of the night, probably about 2 o'clock in the morning, I heard this just crash, and I sat up in bed. I'm a light sleeper to begin with, but I sat up in bed, and I kind of, we have a split level, and I walked down the stairs, and I'm kind of looking around the corner, and there's this glow in our house, and I'm like, our house is on fire, you know, and I'm kind of half awake, you know, and I'm wandering around, I'm looking, I'm like, man, our house is on fire, what am I going to do? I just hit the panic button for a little bit. And then I walk out, and it was really dark in that area. And I realized that there was this giant tree, and it was what was actually there was a red little heater that the contractor had put in it. It was kind of glowing red, and it looked like a fire, and it wasn't a fire. But this large pine tree had fallen on our house, big old pine tree. And we had had a lot of rain previously to that. And if you know pine trees, their roots actually don't go down. They kind of spread out. And so whenever there's a lot of moisture, they can actually fall over. And so you see like a big, this was a beautiful big pine tree. But because its roots actually didn't go down deep, they actually were kind of along the surface, that tree fell down. And that's what Jesus is trying to preach here in his parable. He said, you know, if your roots actually don't go down deep, if you're not searching for something more, you're going to fail. And so we see this in a believer's spiritual journey where they're moving from chair number two to chair number three, where they're moving from that new believer to getting more maturity. They start to put their roots down. And we're going to talk about what that looks like. So Jesus goes on to describe some other sticking points. He said in verse 18 and 19, if you notice here, there's the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things. And it's important to realize here in these two illustrations, where there is no fruit and there is no roots, but there was some germination. So something actually did happen there. It wasn't like just nothing happened. It wasn't like the seed that fell on the path. So something had started there. But the problem with it, instead of moving towards fruitfulness, the worries of wealth and the wants and everything choked out that part of it. So I'm going to give you some practical advice to how do we get over these sticking points? How do we get over this, the wealth, the desire for the wants that we have and some of the worries we have? And I think part of this is some professing Christians actually don't have a root in of themselves. You know, we put our confidence maybe into our family, into our Christian friends. Maybe we do it even into our church. We have that type of thing where we don't actually dig into the word ourselves. We don't pray enough. We don't read our Bible enough. And we get kind of pumped up from, you know, coming to church. So we have really good worship. We hear a good message and we leave from here. We're thinking, man, I'm going to change things. And then we hit out onto Monday and it kind of stays the same. So you can't put your confidence and your stock in just feelings and emotions. It actually has to be rooted in Jesus Christ. And once the excitement and newness wears off, you know, things can kind of go haywire. The other thing is, I noticed the ground that actually had thorns growing up, it almost seemed like the ground was like too fertile. It was so good that these thorns could grow up. I'm trying to think, do we have Canadian thistles here? I think we do, right? I know in Canada we used to grow these thistles that would be like 2 to 3 feet tall. They were just impressive thistles. They were called Canadian thistles. And they were sharp, and they were miserable, and they would grow in places that you were like, man, this is just crazy. And I remember on the prairie that the cows wouldn't eat them. They were just this absolute nuisance. The only way you get rid of them is basically you had to pull them out by the roots or you had to use some kind of herbicide to kill them. But they were crazy. But my mom would like, you know, don't let these thistles start growing because they seeded really easy and they were very easy to start growing in your garden. I think what happens sometimes here in North America, we have a pretty cushy lifestyle. You know, we actually have so many good things happening here that it's easy for the thistles and thorns to grow up alongside things that are valuable, like hard work. There's a lot of things that we put into this life. And we don't have really a lot of things that test us or even maybe push us into persecution. You know, it's easier to sit down and binge watch Netflix or Hulu than it is to sit down and say, you know what, I'm going to study my Bible, or I'm going to pray a little bit extra tonight, or I'm going to meditate on God's word. It's a lot easier to just kind of let something else choke out the good things that we intend to do. And it kind of comes from this soil is really good. If you notice, the percentages here are pretty unique. 3 out of the 4 types of soil actually never grew anything. That's a 75% failure rate, which is not very good. So how do we get to that 25%? How do we get to that where we need to actually take Jesus seriously when he warns us about this, the worries of the wealth and the wants? And I call it the 4 D's. I kind of came up with this this past week. 4 D's for overcoming hard, rocky, and thorny ground. What do we have to do with that? The first D is called discuss. And I think with this is, what I'm kind of thinking here is we have to actually discuss it with people in order to actually tackle some of our problems. We have to talk about them. We have to talk about them with each other, and we have to kind of come up with a game plan. Because if we're not really aware of what's happening, you know, what the challenges or influence in my life, we're not going to know how to take a proper action plan. We can't conquer habits if you actually don't or not aware that you actually have them. The next D is called discern. I think we all have blind spots in our life. Newer vehicles now, when you're driving along, they're going to have this little flashing light on the mirrors that lets you know when something's in your blind spot. And it lets you know that when you can't see a car coming up alongside you. And I think we all have blind spots in our life. We all have these places that we're like, we're not really aware what's going on there. How do we actually help out, or how do we help someone else out if we're not willing for a godly friend to point out where we're messing up? If we don't see the blind spot, we're actually never going to be, we're never going to grow. So I want you to be a friend, help someone out, point out some of the things, even though it might be kind of awkward, might be kind of tough. The other D is destroy. You can't let those thorns grow, you have to kill them. You can't let those thorns grow up. You got to get them while they're small. These Canadian thistles, one thing, they had impressive root systems. And if you got them when they were small, you can most times pull them out. But if you waited till they were big, I mean, a lot of times you'd pull the top off and the bottom would stay there. And so you have to attack it, you have to destroy it. I found one thing, you know, if you're talking about the wants, wealth, and worry, I found by giving money away, if you have money, and even sometimes if you don't, but if you give it away, it helps your perspective on acquiring and accumulating wealth. Because God actually blessed you with things. We're so blessed here. I think about that just on a daily basis. I'm in communication with a lot of people down, you know, in other parts of the world who have like a fraction of what we have and are so happy, are so excited about life. And sometimes I sit here and think, you know, I'm like, how can I get more? How can I, you know, I'm trying to plan for my future, I'm trying to plan for retirement, whatever it is. Not saying that you shouldn't do that, but we get obsessed with the worry, the wealth, and why do we want more stuff? So give money away. I think that's it's a great way to, Jesus, when the guy came, the rich young ruler came up to him, you know, what was Jesus' solution to it? He said, give it away. He said, it's going to fix your problem. The other thing is, the other D is demand. I think we have to demand discipline of ourselves. Hold yourself accountable. Listen to close friends who can speak into your life and help you grow. For me, discipline is a tough one. I like to just kind of wing things. I like to just go and do it off the cuff. For me, starting to discipline or even having, you know, consistent devotions, having consistent prayer life is kind of tough. It's hard for me. And I have to demand discipline out of myself. So let's move from that 25% that actually moves from chair 3 to chair 4 in fruitfulness. Jesus said this, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Those workers in chair 3, there's not a lot of them. There's a lot of Christians that are stuck in chair 2, and they get kind of caught up with the excitement of the new birth, but then they kind of start fading away eventually. The workers are chair 3 and 4 Christians. So evaluate your life and decide if you want to commit to turning away from no roots, no fruit, and to becoming a 30, 60, or 100 fruit follower. So I'm going to talk briefly about the third chair here. So what does a third chair Christian look like? 18 months into Jesus' ministry, he made this radical move. So he told his disciples, you know, he initially said, come and see. He had that very simple approach, which he approached them in love. And then he told them to come follow me, which they did. They kind of came alongside Jesus. But then he added a small phrase to it. He said, come follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. And this is where it took it to another level. This is where it got serious. Because he wanted to take them deeper into this disciple-making journey. And he intentionally asked them to follow, and then he described what he was going to teach them, to fish for men. So they're not really child, they're not that infant anymore. They're starting to almost be more like that teenager. You're that young man or young woman who is starting to experiencing life. They're being more independent. They're starting to go out. They're engaging in the work of ministry. And Dan Spader in his book actually says it in two different ways, and I really like how he puts this. He goes, there's peer care and there's peer share. So peer care is basically within the body. It's caring for new believers, or it's discipling people. So that's what you have here at church. You know, there's people teaching Sunday school. There's the foundations class. There's spiritual gifts class. They're the people that are focusing on and discipling people within the church. And then peer share is actually the harvest field. That's where Jesus said, you know what, there's people out there that are unbelievers, that are lost. How do we reach them? And that's sharing the gospel with unbelievers. And sometimes I think we're tempted a little bit too much to think that a worker is someone that's just really busy here in church. And Jesus had a little bit of a different perspective on that. He said he was moved with compassion for the needs of the people. And he was looking on the outside. He's like, you know what, they're like sheep without a shepherd. They're wandering. They're just kind of lost out there. And so he took action. And this is what he told the disciples to pray. This is found in Matthew 9, 36 and 38. I'm going to read this. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers or the workers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Have you ever wanted to be an answer to prayer? I find it a little bit ironic that Jesus actually was telling his disciples that they're supposed to pray for laborers. And I think it probably hit them a little bit, you know, while they're praying this, they're like, you know what, that's me. I can be a laborer. That's what Jesus wants you to do. And I was thinking, you can be an answer to a prayer like that. We not only need to pray for that God would send out laborers in the field, but we actually are the answer to that prayer. We're those laborers. That's where the people are moving from chair two into chair three, become that worker. They actually become that person that goes out and starts to share their faith with other people. And Jesus modeled this to his disciples. He goes, you are the workers that you're praying about. And that's when he sent them out. Remember, he sent them out in twos and threes to share their faith. And they made mistakes. They weren't fully trained. These disciples went out, and they were rookies at it. They messed up. I remember when I was coming back from Bible school. This was back in the 90s. And I was on the train, and I was really pumped up because I'd just come back from Bible school. And I was on this train car with this guy. He was a doctor. And I was going to share my faith with him, okay? So I just start in, you know, Jesus died for you. And, you know, and this guy looked at me, and he turned out he was an atheist, was a really good atheist. I mean, he knew more about not being a Christian than I knew about being a Christian, okay? But he was very gracious to me because we actually ended up having a great conversation. But it made me go back to my Bible and say, well, man, I need to figure out why I believe some of these things. I didn't just have this, I had a lot of head knowledge and I was all pumped about it, but I actually had to know what was God doing in my life, and I had to explain that to him on a personal level. And I remember it could have been a very embarrassing, it was kind of a little bit of an embarrassing experience when it first happened to me, but in hindsight it helped me so much because, you know what, I went out and shared my faith, I actually did it. And I remember I was so excited that, I crossed that barrier. So we have to go out and actually share your faith. And a worker is always searching for more. And even when somebody fails, you know, we have to be there to pick them up. And if they succeed, we have to tell them, you know, this is where your success comes from. It actually comes from Jesus Christ. And right before this passage, like, we're going to read here just in Luke chapter 5, verse 1, because Jesus gave this really cool model of what a chair three person looks like. So right before this passage, Jesus had taken his disciples on a mission trip, and he had kind of taken them around. It's about a two-month trip is where he had kind of went through Galilee preaching in synagogues and stuff like that. And they came back from this, and the disciples had been away from their fishing business. So they had to kind of earn some money. I don't know how long they're away, but I'm sure they were starting to feel the pressure of like, okay, I got to provide for my family. And once they got back, Peter's wife, I'm going to call her Sandra because she doesn't have a name. I think Peter's wife, Sandra, she was like, you know what? I'm great that you're out there following Jesus, but you know, you need to get out into the boat and start fishing because we're running low on food. And so let's pick up in Luke chapter 5, verse 1 here. And this is where Jesus calls his first disciples. And the scene here is that I imagine the disciples were maybe a little bit angry because they had, you know the story, they had fished all night, didn't catch any fish. There was a large crowd of people here. And historically what would happen is the people would come up to the fishing docks and would buy fresh fish because, you know, they didn't have refrigerators or freezers. So every day you went to the market, bought your fish fresh. And they showed up and the disciples were like, you know what? I don't have anything today. And this is the backdrop to where Jesus starts Luke 5:1. And it says, on one occasion while the crowd was pressing in on him, he heard the word of God and he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Once again, Jesus uses his boat as a pulpit. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. It's kind of a crazy story. I've read that story a lot of times. A lot of times. And I sometimes question Jesus' method. How are you going to convince a couple fishermen who literally caught the most fish they ever had caught in their lives to give that up and come catch men? It seemed like a little bit of a counterproductive way of doing it. Bryce, if you caught the biggest fish you ever had, are you willing to say God's just like, you know what, come follow me, but don't worry about fishing anymore? You know, stuff like that, I'm like, you know. But I think what Jesus was doing here is he was making a point. He was saying, if I can do this with fish, imagine what I can do with people. If I can do this with fish, imagine what I can do with people. And that's where it hit Peter. Like, Peter wasn't, he didn't, you know, he's a fisherman. I went fishing on Lake Erie and got skunked, okay? I know how depressing that feels. And you look at the characteristics of these chair three people, the disciples, they were available, they were present, they allowed Jesus into their boat. They said, you know what, come on to our boat. When Jesus, they were faithful. When he asked, you know, he said, let's go out to the deep. They didn't question him. They did a little bit, but they still did it. And I remember going out in Lake Erie one time, and we fished all day, okay? It was one of those days. I think the water was like the most clearest, calmest water I've ever seen on Lake Erie. And we didn't catch anything. We didn't even catch sheephead. It was so bad. And I could just see if somebody would show up and said, hey, you know what? Go back out again and fish. I was done. You know, I'm not that hardcore of a fisherman. When I'm done fishing, I'm done fishing. I'm ready for, you know, land. But these guys, you know what? They went back out and they obeyed. Chair three disciples are faithful. They're also teachable. You know, Jesus was this woodworker. You know, I don't think Jesus had a really big background in fishing. But yet, the disciples, when they heard Jesus say, you know, go back out, against all practical wisdom, they obeyed Jesus even if it didn't make sense. They actually obeyed Jesus even if it didn't make any sense. Why would you do this? And they were enthusiastic. When they saw what Jesus did, they were quick to call their partners and said, you know what, come on, bring the other boat over. We're going to fill this thing up. And that's what they did. And then they were responsive to Jesus' call. After catching more fish than they'd ever caught in their lives, Jesus asked them to stop catching fish and let's go catch men. And so we see that's what a chair three disciple looks like. You know, they're available, they're faithful, they're teachable, they're enthusiastic, and they respond in obedience to what Jesus says. And these men weren't perfect. You know, they were doing a lot of things probably, if you keep reading through the Gospels, they did a lot of dumb stuff. You know, Peter was this crazy guy that was always running his mouth and jumping ahead of things, and they tried calling down fire on these people because they didn't, you know, believe and repent. So they weren't perfect people, but their hearts were desire for more. They wanted more. They were not satisfied with ordinary and mundane. They wanted more out of life. They wanted more of Jesus and what he had to offer, and they were available, faithful, teachable, and enthused about the things of God. And so these are the qualities of that chair three person. So I want you to think about it. You know, look at these chairs. Where are you at? You know, I think in an audience this size, you know, we're going to have some people that are probably still in chair one. They haven't fully committed to actually following Jesus. You have people that are in chair two, where they're experiencing and learning a lot of the things of Jesus, but they're maybe stuck there a little bit, like that sticky, you know, sticky glue. They're stuck in chair two. Then you have these chair three people that they've started to mature. They're actually starting to work in the church. They're starting to do things for Christ. They're starting to share their faith a little bit. They're starting to step out. And chair three isn't always easy. Chair three is a tough chair. And it's probably more people get stuck on that chair than any other chair. They get stuck on chair three where they don't make it to the disciple-making chair. So I hope this encouraged you a little bit. If you want to read more about what a chair three disciple maker looks like, I encourage you to read through Hebrews 11, 12, and 13. It's considered the faith chapter. It talks about some incredible people in the Bible and how actually their lives are exemplary when it comes to discipleship. So God has designed you with a purpose, a mission, a calling. The other thing is you have to relax and enjoy the journey. I think it was in 2014, Jake, you might be able to correct me on this one. The Green Bay Packers were all up in the air because they started out 1-2 and things were not looking good. And Aaron Rodgers went on radio and said, R-E-L-A-X. He said, relax. We got this. And I think they went on to like win their division. They scored more points, I think, than any other football team that year. I think they lost in the playoffs. But sometimes we get caught up in just driving ahead when God is more like, you know what, you need to relax a little bit. You need to, it's a journey. We live in a microwave society where everything is quick, quick, quick. And that's not how things are. Maturity, going from chair three to chair four is going to take some time. And sometimes we just have to relax and enjoy the journey. I think that's important for us. Chair three Christians are waiting for Jesus to come back, and that is their hope and joy. So don't get discouraged, persevere in the faith, and always look ahead. That's what I want to encourage you with. So next time we'll be preaching on chair number four, which is the disciple maker chair, and hopefully you come back and listen to that. So let's stand for closing prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for this church. Thank you that you have called these people, they're your children, dear God, and you love them, and you want to send them out to be workers in your field. Dear God, as we pray that prayer, Lord, send out harvesters, send out workers into your field, dear God, that we would have this conviction, that we'd have this stirring inside of us that we are those laborers, we are those people that can get out and share your word. Dear God, give us boldness to speak truth. Give us boldness to actually say your name. Not let culture dictate who we are. Not let culture dictate, what it wants to push their values and their morals on us, dear God. But we'd stay true to you and that we'd be able to share with honesty, that we'd be able to share with boldness our faith. We pray for each person here that as they go out from here and they tackle the new week, dear God, that you'd be with them and just have your Holy Spirit guide them, give them comfort, bless them as we go from here. We thank you so much for Jesus, dear God, and thank you for the sacrifice that he gave. We ask this all in your name. Amen.